As we continue through Paul's discussion of the armor of God this week, we will continue our theme as we have done with each one of these pieces of armor, of seeing them not as individual attributes that believers are to exhibit throughout our lives, though each one of these should be attributes that we exhibit, but seeing how each one of these are references to descriptions of and essentially from Jesus and His gospel, the good news of His salvation. In other words, for Paul to proclaim here that we as the body of Christ are to be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might, and we are to put on the full armor of God, this is an exhortation to us to hold forth Jesus and His gospel always. That is our armor. Not just our behavior, not just our mindset, not just the way we train one another or teach one another and we do certain things, which is all very important, but essentially every one of these things, as we have seen and will continue to see, these are things that refer to the gospel itself. In chapter 6, verse 17, the discussion continues. And also take the helmet of salvation. Pretty simple statement. Take the helmet of salvation. My boys are at the age right now, I think it's a glorious age, it'll go by way too quick, where they're involved in sports, my daughter's involved in dance, and it just goes by so fast. And the boys I get to see in games 20 a week sometimes, it seems like. The girls have a performance every 2 years, so I don't get to see that as much, so it goes by even quicker. But with my boys, especially in the things they're in, I'm like, okay, guys, get your gloves, get your shin guards. Do you have the ball? Do you have the right ball? Do you have the right backpack? Do you have the socks, the hat, the cap, the sunglasses, whatever. I'm constantly saying, make sure you take this, because there have been times where we have arrived at the field, and guess what? They didn't take the equipment they were supposed to have. Here in Ephesians chapter 6, as we continue through this discussion of the armor of God, and we get to verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. It seems so essential. It seems like the head on your body. You can't leave home without it, right? As the church, of all organizations, of all things under God's creation, the church ought to always have with it the message of salvation. Unfortunately, that has not always been the case. And for this reason, thousands of years ago, God inspired in His Word for us to have these words before us. Take the helmet of salvation. Don't leave it behind. Don't think just because things are going so smooth right now that you can just leave that one for a while. You must take it. You will be defenseless without the helmet of salvation. This is another reference back to Isaiah. We've already turned to Isaiah 59 in the past. I'll read it to you again. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 16. This wonderful prophecy of Scripture in which Isaiah is revealing how God looks and sees that there is no intercessor on behalf of men who are in need. Verse 16. And He saw that there was no man, and He was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then His own arm brought salvation to Him, and His righteousness upheld Him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon His head. As with each one of these things that we've seen, this armor is messianic armor. I've used that phrase a lot over the last month or so. Let me make it even simpler. This is the armor the Messiah Himself is to wear. And the glorious thing about this passage is that we realize, and at times it will take our breath away, that the messianic armor is being placed upon us to go into battle. We are the body of Christ, the Messiah. We are doing the work of Messiah. That's your calling. That's why Paul says back in the earlier chapters of Ephesians, pray that you would understand what is the glorious hope of His calling. Because it's astounding when you really think about it and understand it. The helmet of salvation. The body of Christ will fail if we neglect the essential nature of the reason we exist, to herald salvation to a lost world. Again, it seems like we wouldn't walk out the door without this head on our heads. If we fail to herald salvation, what are we here for? Therefore, take the helmet of salvation. We live in a world, and especially the culture that we live in the United States, we live in a culture that does not believe there is a need for salvation from anything in the first place. This isn't always the case, historically speaking. There are times in which peoples, in which nations look around and think, we need help outside of ourselves. Perhaps it's times of war, perhaps it's times of famine, perhaps it's times of illness and disease, and you've seen it even in our lifetimes when you've seen the news go across about some new flane, which is a strain of the flu, another technical term you may not be familiar with, but these flanes go about throughout the world, and the scientists are also concerned about these flanes. The strains of flu and other diseases that go around, and people hear about it, and all of a sudden in my office, all of a sudden there is, that little dispenser of stuff you squirt on it, and it just evaporates in your hands, and you just feel so antiseptic for a reason. It's antiseptic. Get rid of the germs. Kills 99.9%. What about the other 0.1? What about just washing my hands in water? How much percent does that get? I digress here. The world around us is just so concerned about it. It's making the internet headlines, the news stories, everything else. You hear of where these cases are, and all of a sudden people are wondering, how do we protect ourselves? When 9/11 happened years ago, there was an increase in church attendance when there was a threat that people did not feel in and of themselves. They had the power, the ability to sniff out, to be aware of, to know where it was coming from, and when it may strike again. We're pretty fat and happy today. And the news topics now are just about to blow your mind with sin, perverseness. But it's fascinating and something new. The world will love it. It's shiny. We live in a culture that doesn't believe there's much need of salvation in the first place. If we do not find a way to effectively communicate the need of salvation, our message will not be understood. We live in a day and an age where people may drive down the city streets and maybe see a sign on an old building that says, Jesus saves. And they wonder, what does that mean? What did He save me from? When you may use the term salvation, it's ringing in people's minds, not like it rings in our minds. In their minds, it's, well, there's that religious term again. Might as well be saying deliverance or some other word that just to them has no meaning because they don't know what they need to be saved from. This morning in our time together, I want us to examine what it means for us to take the helmet of salvation, to be heralds of the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. We'll look at 5 or 6 passages of Scripture that are just essential in understanding these things. The first one is here in Ephesians, but it's back just a few pages. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Paul says these words, and I hope if you consider yourself a believer here today, you will fix your eyes upon this passage and say, yeah, this passage, I know what this means. Or maybe your hope is in Christ, but you look at this passage and think, but I don't know what that means. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In Jesus Christ, you also, after having listened to the message of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation, and having believed it, then you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit who is given as a pledge that we are to be inherited. With this in view, the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. This passage is saying to every believer, you, if you are a believer, after having listened to the message of salvation, the message of the truth, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, you have heard that message and said, yes, I know what it means to have a message of salvation, to be saved, to be delivered, to be rescued, to be taken up out of the mire that I could not get out of, to be rescued from the onslaught that I could not face. I have heard the message of salvation, the good news, the truth itself. And that message, when I heard it, it wasn't like before. It wasn't like just words that a pastor was speaking or that some believer was speaking to me and I just heard the mumblings like, but I believe. And something was completely different from before. Whereas I may have looked to the Scriptures, I may have read these very passages now that now have life to them, that now are still speaking out to me, that now have the signs of life within them that I never saw before, the message of salvation which I have believed. Friends, what about you today? Have you believed? Do you see the message of life, and does your heart cry out along with your mind and your faith to say, I repent of anything else, the sin that I hung on to, the false hopes that I clung to, my works which I could not escape from? I believe. Jesus is the promised Messiah. And I've seen evidence of the Holy Spirit's work sealing me, claiming me that I am one of those in the covenant of Christ, that He has given life to, that He has fellowship with, that the meal which we just celebrated, He is with me. Now I'm united with Him. His death means something more than an intellectual fact. His death has brought my freedom from sin. His life is more than just a historical thing that people debate. His life, He lives for me, and I live in Him now. The message of salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 and 3 and 4. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. A believer recognizes that. A believer looks back upon their life before Christ and says, you know what? I was dead. I was doing things. I was a dead man walking, but I was dead. I even did religious things, but I also did plenty of non-religious things. I was dead, as it says there, in my trespasses and my sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too, me too, all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind. And we were by nature children of God's wrath, just like the others. That's what we need to be saved from. And you may find it's a glorious thing to have this passage memorized, so that you can remember back and not just have a scripture to which you can say, hey, friend, family member, unbeliever, I want you to know you're dead in your trespasses and sins. Maybe exactly what they need to hear. They may need to hear you go on to that next verse. I know what that's like. I know what it's like to be driven by lust and greed and hatred and anger and self-esteem that raises itself so much it looks down upon others. Self-esteem and so pleased with my own self when I still know deep down inside I'm a miserable wretch. I know what that's like. And I know what it's like to even be convinced that I'm a miserable wretch but still not care and just flip on the radio, the TV, talk to the guys at work, get online and just indulge in more sinful things because it made me forget the fact that I was a sinful wretch. I know what that's like. I too lived without any sort of freedom, without any sort of victory over sin. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, here's salvation. He made us alive together with Christ. Ephesians 1, as I pointed out earlier, says, "In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed," the gospel is the message by which there is salvation. If the church is to take the helmet of salvation, again, just like with truth, with righteousness, with peace, we are to proclaim the message of salvation, the gospel of Christ. When the church becomes better known for things other than the gospel, we've left our armor behind. Now, I tell you truthfully, we may be heralding the gospel and the world may not be hearing it. The world may be misinterpreting it. So don't think I'm saying just because somebody hasn't heard the gospel from you or from us or from the church that we haven't been doing our job. But we need to be heralding the gospel of salvation. We must do so. Otherwise, we leave behind our armor. One other thing before we go on to other passages of Scripture. Notice there in Ephesians 1, verse 13, how inseparable the gospel and Jesus are. Inseparable. Ephesians 1, 13. "In Him, you also." Now, there's a lot of phrases here that are appositional in character. In other words, there are phrases, I may say, bacon, which is treasure on a plate. I'm equating the two things there with one another. I'm speaking in apposition to one another. They cooked a big thing of bacon up this morning as we were leaving. Was it for the carrying here so other people will taste the bacon? Okay, that's why I smelled it. But the boys and I walked out, and Maddie's just sitting there stirring, I mean, an entire slab of bacon in a pot. I'm like, is that your breakfast? We're leaving too early. We're leaving too soon. There's appositional phrases here. "In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth," which is the gospel of your salvation, but we can back out one layer further and see there in verse 13, "In Him," and then this apposition is happening, "having also believed, you were sealed with Him, who gave you His Spirit as a pledge of the inheritance of us, with this in view, that you are being redeemed as God's own possession. In Christ, you have been redeemed." In Christ, you have believed after listening to the message of truth. Do you see how inseparable those are? There is no gospel. There is good news without Christ. Without Jesus and what He's done. There's no religious message apart from His death, His burial, and His resurrection. If He has not been raised, we are of all men to be most pitied because we're sitting here fumbling over ourselves with no truth. But the fact that He has died upon the cross, been raised from the dead, and has ascended and ruling and reigning in heaven, that also doesn't mean that there's just good news for everybody. The gospel must be proclaimed and be believed. They're inseparable from one another. And so for the body of Christ to go forth with this armor, for us to take the helmet of salvation, we need to be proclaiming Christ Jesus through the gospel. This is the message of the Christian faith from the beginning. Take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 4. One of the things in studying the book of Acts, and we all went through it together several years ago, that's just absolutely beautiful and amazing, is you see in the Gospels how the disciples were intrigued and they were there. Some of them left all and followed after Him, but yet they still, so many times, just didn't get it. The night when Jesus tells His disciples that He was going to be betrayed into the hands of men, the very next verse recorded in Scripture is how they started arguing amongst themselves who was to be the greatest. I don't think there's any doubt that those passages of Scripture follow one another in that order. They didn't get it. And then Jesus tells them that he's going to die. He gives up his life. He's raised from the dead. They're astonished. They're astounded, as anybody would be, at what has just happened. The angels of the Lord appear to them. Jesus himself appears and fellowships. The angels of the Lord said, why are you waiting here? Go and wait for his Spirit, which he promised, which he told you to do. And so they wait, and then the Spirit is poured out. And then everything's different. And so many of our lives, and Andrew's testimony this morning, can say, once the Spirit gave me life, I get all this stuff that I stood, just like the disciples before, in dumbfounded pride and ignorance to it. Now it's there in Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Peter, before it stuttered so many times to know what to say, what to do, denied his own Savior, says there in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, then Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands before you here in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but he has become the chief stone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Peter here stands at the very beginnings of the church proclaiming the truth that we proclaim today. It hasn't changed. It hasn't been adapted. We haven't looked around. It hasn't changed every 20 years with the way the children have grown up, with the sorts of things that they now are interested in, with the new technology that's grown. We proclaim the same message today. That's what we must do. That's what it means to take the helmet of salvation. Are children's interests different than when we were growing up? Yes. How many more things do they have that we didn't have growing up? I feel so bad to date myself this way. The internet, cell phones, smartphones, Twitter, Facebook, we could just go down the line. Yeah, they have different things. And they probably have things today, I don't even know the trends now to know what they're interested in. You know what we need to keep doing? Keep speaking of Jesus. Keep getting that message out there. Keep reaching them, calling them to salvation. And you may think, well, they don't even know what they're saved from. Great. But speak to them of what God saved us from. Just like Peter spoke to them of what God had saved him from. And when you speak of salvation from sins, there's going to be something that you'll be absolutely amazed of. No matter what generation, no matter what country, no matter what race, no matter male or female, when you speak of salvation in Christ to those whom God is opening their eyes, they will understand it. It will be as meaningful to them as anything has ever been in their life. Aren't you, dear believers, here today thankful? Can't you relate to those who went on before us, but continue to proclaim this message of salvation in Christ? It is a message from the beginning. Turn there to 1 Peter chapter 1 in your Bibles. It seems like it's been too long since we've turned to 1 Peter for some reason. Let's turn to 1 Peter this morning. First Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, in order that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, and though you have not seen Him, again, look how personal the gospel is. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And although you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, unutterable, ineffable, and full of glory. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Regarding this salvation, the salvation of your souls, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. I believe it's the next verse or shortly thereafter. It talks about how even angels now long to look into these things. It is the message from the beginning. It is the message what the prophets foretold of. It is the message of grace that we saw Stan teach of this morning, going all the way back to Adam, going all the way back to being before the flood, and seeing in some ways that we can't describe this in anything other than grace, but not having understood it, not having seen it clearly, it was testifying of Jesus. And something which the prophets longed to look into and said, what will this look like? Something which the angels today are looking into, it is the very thing which we have the opportunity to proclaim: Jesus Christ and Him crucified. All of history and all of creation long to look into the thing which is entrusted to us. O Church of God, O Body of Christ, dear believers, would you leave that helmet of salvation behind? So what do we do? How do we take up this, the armor of God? Proclaim that same message, the message Peter proclaimed, the message which Peter then says, the message that he proclaimed in Acts chapter 4, he knows now is being longed to look into. Proclaim that message, and friends, do it with absolute and genuine passion that it deserves. Let me read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul said these things of the gospel. Now all of these things are given to us from God, who reconciled us to Himself, saved us. Salvation. He saved us to Himself through Christ, and He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. It goes back to Ephesians, remember? Those trespasses. Not counting their trespasses against them. And He has committed to us what? The word of reconciliation. There's the armor. God has given to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. What a beautiful thing. In our Bible study hour this morning, Stan looked at Genesis and Adam and creation and the world and the earth and how Adam was given and said, you go out and have dominion over all of the earth. That's your stewardship. That's what's been entrusted to you to have. Go forth and do it. Seems strange. I don't like lawn work or garden work. Entrusted that to my oldest son. It's a glorious thing. The good days in the Ward household. This idea, well, what did it mean to go forth and have dominion over all of the earth, to have this stewardship? It was a shadow of the glorious things. When man created in the image of God was called to go out and have dominion over his creation, but that fall happened, and it happened so quick, and it happened so intensely that God looked down upon His own creation and regret that He had made it. And He would flood it. But He would show grace. And we'll keep that story going in Genesis as Stan keeps teaching us through it. But we would see as we read the rest of the story how even though God had grace upon Noah and God had flooded everything else and given this new start, how quickly it went back down into despair. And how every time God would raise up hope, there would be the work of man and would bring destruction. And God would keep hope. And even when God's own people reached the point where God said, I'm going to wipe them away. I'm going to tear down my own temple. I'm not going to let them come to me again anymore. And even when He does this, and this beautiful tree is felled, there's a shoot. And remember again, we find that shoot when we go back to Isaiah 11, we start referencing the armor of God. Christ Himself was reconciling the world to Himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 goes on in verse 20, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us." Think about that for a moment. As if God Himself is speaking through us. Can you think of any better description of what it means to bear the image of God than this? God Himself is speaking through us as we herald the gospel. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us, and therefore we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is the passion the church is to have for the gospel. Paul recorded it here. This is what we are to do. Make the appeal as though God Himself is making it through us. Two last passages I want us to look at. Let me read the first one to you. For time's sake, I'll have you look at the second one with me. 1 Thessalonians 5, 8 through 9. "But since we are of the day, let us be sober-minded, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." We are to take forth the message of free grace. Sovereign grace. God's grace. Not the work of man. We go forth and we proclaim Christ Jesus, saying whom God will save through us. But the glorious thing about this passage is we are not destined by God for wrath. It says there so clearly. God has not destined us for wrath. He has destined us for obtaining salvation. We have God's sovereign grace upon our side. Let that be strength to you. Let that be the reason you herald the gospel. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll end here this morning as we think about the armor of God. 2 Let me make this statement before I read it to you and you look at it upon the pages of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10 is exactly what all of Ephesians chapter 6 is about. 2 Timothy 2:10 is what it means to put on the armor of God. The Apostle Paul says this: "For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, in order that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory." That's why we put on the armor of God. Because we are about to go into a world that will reject us. We are about to go into a world that is set in opposition against us. Think of Paul when he went into Rome. "Brethren, my heart's desire is to get into Rome and proclaim the gospel." He's going into Rome, that evil empire who wants to kill off anybody in opposition to Caesar. Paul says, "I want to go there. I want to go right into the city. I want to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and I want you to proclaim there is one Lord. His name is not Caesar. His name is Jesus. And He is the promised Messiah. Promised for ages and thousands of years. He has come. And He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." Think about what Paul's going to face as he goes into that. He says this: "This is the reason I endure everything. Because He is doing it for the sake of the elect." Be as convinced as Paul was that within the camp of the enemy are many of God's people. And they need to hear the message of truth. They need for us to break through the gates of the enemy with the helmet of salvation, holding forth the message of truth, the message of righteousness, the message of peace, the message of the Word of God, of what Jesus has done. What may God call us to endure for His sake? Dare I say, perhaps not nearly as much as Paul endured. Would you be willing to face that? Would you be willing to support one another? Would you be willing to pray for strength? Perhaps not even for our own group, but for others. Perhaps there are missionaries out there right now in desperate need of us to join with them in prayer. Perhaps there are those of us who have co-workers and family members who we want to share the gospel with. Perhaps we have those this morning, Bob and Kathy, come to mind. There with Kathy's mother, perhaps near death, that needs to hear the gospel of salvation again. I don't know where the elect of God reside. I don't know what rooms they're in. I don't know what cities they're in. But I know that we are called to do this. Put on the armor of God. And endure all things for the sake of the elect. The beautiful thing is, if we are here, there's a reason. It's glorious in heaven. It's prepared for us. It is there and awaiting. If God still has us here, He has us here to herald the gospel of Christ to others because He intends to save others through our work. May it be so. And may it be for His glory. Father, we pray that we would do the work that we have been called to do, that we would live out the calling, and that we would endure all things for the sake of the elect, so that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. And Father, as we do so, may it ring out with the eternal glory of praise. Blessed is the one who has redeemed us. Blessed is the Lamb who was slain. Blessed is our Savior who loved us and has given us life. Blessed is our Savior who gave His own life and lives. Blessed is our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name and for His glory that we pray. Amen.